We're in Proverbs 2 this morning. Last week, we were in Proverbs 1. What we did last week was we looked at Solomon's introduction to the book. Look with me at verse number 7. Proverbs 1, verse number 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then the chapter goes on and discusses those two perspectives, the fear of the Lord and the perspective of fools. And we looked at that last week, and we talked about how God had stretched out and God had called, but there were people that refused. And as a result of that, it led to their destruction. And then we get to the very last verse in chapter 1, and it says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me," that would be wisdom, or we understand that to be God, "but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." And so he ended the chapter with this wonderful promise that if we hearken unto God, or unto wisdom as it's personified here, then we will be quiet from fear of evil. We may face evil, but we don't have to fear the evil that we face because we know God is in control. Well, today God has led me into Proverbs 2. I don't know if he's going to continue to do this or not. I've asked God to make it very plain as to what he would have me to do with Brentwood Baptist Church and what we need in regards to hearing from him. And this morning he's taken me to Proverbs 2. So we're going to go through the whole chapter. And next week we'll see if the Lord leads me into chapter 3 or what he does. I'm not committing to going through every chapter, but as the Lord leads, we'll do that and see what God has for us. And it's obvious that God has this intended for someone in this room, and I dare say all of us, because it's so practical. Now, many of you have read through the book of Proverbs, and if you're like me, you've read through it literally hundreds of times. There's just so much in it. There's no way we're going to be able to squeeze everything out of chapter 2 on one Sunday morning. So we're going to look at the big overview. If I don't say something about your favorite verse, please forgive me, okay? If you're like me, there are certain verses in the book of Proverbs that you just cling to because they're so rich and they're so good. But this morning, we're looking at what God is trying to teach us overall. And so in Proverbs chapter 1, we have this introduction to living in the fear of the Lord or living like a fool, accepting God's counsel or rejecting God's counsel. Then we get into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he gives broad application from what we learn in chapter 1. Chapter 2 can be divided into two sections. Let me give us what I have here. The acquiring of wisdom and its inerrant protection. I put it on another slide this way. Verses 1 through 9, the acquiring of wisdom. Verses 10 through 22, the protection of wisdom. Now, if you've been here on a Sunday night and you've been coming for a number of years, I went through this, I think, probably about 4 years ago on a Sunday night, but never on a Sunday morning. So you may have some notes in your Bible that would correspond with what we're saying this morning. And I understand that we've just come off of a holiday weekend, and many of you have driven or traveled several miles, and you're recovering from Thanksgiving. Aren't you glad for Thanksgiving? Yeah, but the recovery process for the preacher on Sunday is a little rough, okay? So if I say something really good, would you just say amen? And if I don't say anything good, would you say amen anyway, just to encourage me, all right? Thank you. I appreciate that. All right, not sure whether that was the good one or the not good one, but thank you anyway. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look into this chapter. Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, this morning, much of what's going to be said is more of a teaching than a preaching. But Father, I do believe that you've led us to this chapter. And so, Father, I pray that as we look into this chapter, that you will open our hearts and minds to wisdom. Lord, we understand that all wisdom comes from you. And so, Father, ultimately what this is telling us is that we just need to heed to you. And so, God, we pray that we would see that. And, Lord, there's a lot that's going to be said, and we're going to move kind of quickly. So, Lord, I pray that those that are listening will take notes and maybe come back and review it on their own and pray and ask you to open their hearts and minds to what is being said. And, Lord, I pray that we will practically make use of wisdom in our lives. And God, we understand that you give us knowledge and you offer us wisdom, but Lord, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And Lord, so many people have knowledge, Lord, in their head. They read and, Lord, they've been under preaching, and God, they may have even memorized portions of Scripture, and God, they have knowledge, but Lord, not everyone is a doer of the word as you told us to be. So, Father, this morning I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we'll be doers of the word and take that knowledge that you give us and turn it into wisdom. And Father, these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, there's a progression in Solomon's presentation in this book. And he deals with multiple topics throughout the book, as you all are fully aware of. He deals with friendships. He deals with finances. He deals with confronting sin. He deals with truth versus falsehood. He deals with the use of the tongue and many other things that he deals with throughout the book of Proverbs, often coming back to those themes and even expounding more on them so that as you get further into the book, it's almost like a funnel. You start at the small end and it gets broader and you learn more about these topics as you go through the book. Well, what he does in chapter 2, right after he finishes chapter 1, is he introduces one of the many themes in the book, and that's the choice of proper companions. Look at chapter 2, verse number 12. It says, "To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things." Look at verse number 16. "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." And so this chapter, immediately following verse number 33, where he says, "If you hearken unto me, you'll dwell safely," he gives us one of the practical outworkings of wisdom, and that is choosing right associations. And so this book, as he gets into chapter 2, takes chapter 1 and about the fear of the Lord and the foolishness of man, and he tells us how we can acquire this wisdom. In chapter 1, he just gives us the beauty of wisdom and the value of wisdom. And then he gets into verse 2 and he begins to tell us how we can, now that you know about wisdom, now let me tell you how to acquire that in your life. And then let me give you one example of what that is supposed to do to protect you in life. And then, of course, he goes through the book and builds on that. Go with me to chapter 17. Now, keep your finger here in chapter 2 because we're going to spend the morning there. But I want, as I set the groundwork, I want us to see this verse, chapter 17. Look at verse number 16. He says this, Proverbs 17, 16. And it's in the form of a question. "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart for it?" Of course, the answer to this question is no, there is no price in the hand of a fool. And here's what this verse is trying to tell us. A fool is not willing to make any investment in gaining wisdom. He has no heart for wisdom. Therefore, he's not willing to pay any price for it. If it doesn't come easy to him, then he's not going to do it. And so if you don't work for wisdom, you'll never have it. And if you live a foolish life, you don't have a desire for wisdom. And so beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, he tells us how to acquire it. And I want you to notice the work that is involved. Now, I've got a PowerPoint here to help us get some of this because we're going to move quickly. But let's read beginning in verse number 1 and going down to verse 4. He says this, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And there's the fear of the Lord that is given to us in chapter 1, verse 7. Do you want to live like a person who honestly has a fear of the Lord? If you do, then you need to do these things. Now, one of the things that I want you to notice this morning is all the action verbs in these verses that we've read. Let's just talk about verses 1 through 4. Receive, hide, incline, apply, verse 3, criest, liftest, verse 4, seekest, searchest, verse 5, then. Now, what I did to help me understand this was I went back and underlined all of those words. Receive, hide, incline, apply, criest, liftest, and seekest, and searchest. Those are the words that I have underlined in these verses because they tell us things about wisdom and how to acquire it. Wisdom doesn't come from man-made sources. The first thing I want you to notice is wisdom comes from God. It says in verse 1, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments, it is from God." It doesn't come from man-made sources. Verse number 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." It is a divine source. We are to receive it. We're to hide it. There must be acceptance, and you must see it as valuable. That's what these words are telling us. To receive it, you must accept wisdom. You must see it as valuable. You must desire it. You must want it, and you must go to the source. There are a lot of man-made sources out there that claim to have wisdom, and a lot of self-help books that will tell you to do this and to do that in order to achieve the goal that you want. And some of those things may be helpful and many of those things are not. But the truth of the matter is to have wisdom is to see from God's perspective. And so he's the only one that can give it to us. The source of wisdom is divine. And so you may gain knowledge and gain knowledge and gain knowledge, but until you understand who God is and his desire for you and the principles of his word, you can never acquire wisdom. Wisdom. It must be accepted. It must be viewed as valuable. Many prefer to be hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. They're willing to sit and to listen, but they approach God's word with the attitude of shopping. You know, you all did the Black Friday thing, I'm assuming, at least some of you all did. The idea of shopping, you pick and you choose what you want to apply. Yeah, I think this fits me. No, this doesn't fit me. Oh, I like this one. No, I don't think I like this one. And they don't want, or what they don't want, they view it as optional. But you can't take that approach when it comes to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what teaches us where we are deficient, and even though we may not like it, it's the Word of God that will fill in those deficiencies and turn us into a vessel that is fit for His service. And then we get to verse number 2, and the Bible says this, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." What do we see here? There must be application. You must incline. You must lean into wisdom. You must want it. You must desire it. You must lean into God's word. It is something that you want to pick up and you want to pay attention. And you read with the application of applying. What can I learn today from God's word? And what I learn, how can I apply it in my life? Knowledge is not an end in itself. Knowledge never becomes wisdom if it is not applied. You may know how to enter the building and turn on the light switch if it's dark in here, and you may have that knowledge up here, but it does you no good, and it never converts into wisdom until you go back and turn that switch on at the time that it needs to be turned on. And so it is with God's word. We may have a knowledge of God's word, but until we take that knowledge and apply it in our life and, so to speak, turn it on when we need it to be turned on in our lives and turn that knowledge into wisdom so that it gives us direction, then it never reaches that point of wisdom. Many people have knowledge but don't apply it. What will you learn this morning from this message that you will take and apply in your life? And when you do that, it turns to wisdom, but it must be application. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." These are two words that imply prayer. There must be prayer. You're talking to God. These words, "criest" and "liftest up thy voice," these words imply more than just a casual request. "Oh, and by the way, Lord, give me wisdom today." No. They display a willingness to speak loudly and to do it in earnest. One of these words carries with it that it's important enough that you will raise your voice as you call out to God. It's the idea of yelling to get attention. "God, please give me wisdom." It must be an earnest prayer of earnest desire for wisdom. And wisdom takes work. It doesn't just happen in the mind of a sinful man who lives on a sin-cursed earth. We must work for that which is as precious as wisdom is, and we have that here given to us in this verse. Many of you at this point are probably thinking about James 1:5. James 1:5 is a verse that changed my life a few decades ago. I can say that now that I'm an old man. A few decades ago, this verse changed my life. "If any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Isn't that a marvelous promise? Your Creator, who is the giver of wisdom, said if you ask for it, he'll give it to you liberally, and he won't upbraid you, he won't scold you for asking, and you'll get it. Prayer will change your life. Ask for wisdom. You see, it can only come from God, and so you must ask God for it. That's James 1:5. So the principle carries throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 says this, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. What do we see here? There's work involved. Seekest, searchest. It takes time. And wisdom grows. It doesn't just happen. You and I are sinful creatures. We live on a sin-cursed earth. Wisdom just doesn't come to us. There must be work involved. He says to search for it as hid treasure. And here it gives us the idea of the end product. Wisdom is worth it. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. There has to be work. And I want you to look at these words that are used in here. You must receive it. You must hide it in your heart. You must incline your ear to it. You must lean toward wisdom when you hear it. You must apply your heart, apply it to your life. You cry after it. You lift up your voice. You seek it. You search it. It's like a precious treasure that is hidden, and your purpose is to find it. And God says, do that, and you will find hid treasures. It's worth it. And I'm going to tell you this, parents. It's one of the best things you can do for your children is to live a life that's wise. If you yourself will search after wisdom, if you will seek after wisdom, if you will cry and lift up your voice for wisdom and understanding, you can become a counselor and an example for your children that will affect them the rest of their lives. Then we get to, no, I'm not ready to leave this point. I think verse 4 deserves a little bit more than this. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes study, doesn't it? You're seeking, you're searching, you're studying. And there may be people in here that says this, but I don't like study. And you know what? Study takes discipline, doesn't it? Study takes discipline. Even as far back as Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, he wrote this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. How about that? Much study is a weariness of the flesh, but yet God tells us to study. Do you think God intends for us to bring our flesh under control when it comes to studying His Word? It is a discipline that needs to be applied to our lives for the purpose of looking for the hidden treasures that will give us the wisdom that we need so that we can make decisions that are pleasing to God and live a life that is in the fear of the Lord. Does it make sense? It does to me. Look at verse number 5. Then, I love that word, then, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. By the way, look at verse number 9, if you would, too. Verse number 9 begins with the same word, then shalt thou understand. So you see, there's conditions here. So what we learn from all of this at the beginning is that acquiring wisdom is not sitting down for 5 minutes and reading a devotional book and then walking away and saying, I'm done for the day, right? Acquiring wisdom means that you have to dig for it, you have to search for it. It involves work, but it also involves application when we learn the principles. It involves prayer, and you must see it as valuable. There has to be application in your life. And in verse number 5, he says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In verse number 5, we see that wisdom is associated with the fear of the Lord. That fear of the Lord that is talked about in chapter 1, verse number 7. Having a proper fear of God is having an awareness of His presence in every situation, every moment. And we don't have the time here in this message to expound upon the fear of the Lord. We've done that before, but let's just say this. In a nutshell, you live in God's presence every minute of every day, and you're fully aware of it. I am living in the presence of a holy, almighty God, and He sees everything that I do. And let me tell you, living in the fear of the Lord can be very comforting, but it can also strike fear in our hearts, knowing whose presence we are in, right? It is an awesome thing to live in the presence of a holy God who sees all that we do, all that we think, and the very motives by which we operate on. Our God is a God to be feared. But the end result of living in the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And praise God for it. Well, look at verse number 7. In verse number 7, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Verse number 8, He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. In verse number 7, we see that wisdom can only come to those who are righteous. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. If you're living with sin in your life, you will lack wisdom. If you're living with sin in your life, you will lack wisdom. To walk upright gives you the protection of God. In verse number 7, it says that He is a buckler. Of course, Solomon would have understood this. A buckler is a shield. It wasn't the great big shield. It was a smaller shield that was used to deflect the enemy's blows. And so he's saying that God becomes your buckler. I can't think of a better buckler than that, can you? So to live an upright life gives us God as our protection. Now this statement prepares us for the rest of the chapter, where we see the protection from the evil man and the strange woman. We just looked at those verses that talk about it, but this verse sets us up for that. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So He gives us wisdom in decision making, and He gives us defense in the paths that we walk. And that sets us up for the rest of the chapter. You ready? Verse number 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Now here is where some of the application comes in. As you gain knowledge, we must use it to have good judgment when we have decisions to make. Now I want you to notice the word judgment shows up in verse number 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment. Now the word paths, like you've heard me say before, the word paths and the word ways or way, both of those words are used in these verses here, verses 8 and 9, and they imply a progress through life. It's a day-by-day step. So the path is one step at a time. That's what the way is. And so as you take one step at a time, you're setting the course. If I deviate just a little bit from what is right, it may not appear that bad at the beginning, but after a while, you're going to be miles away from where you had intended to go. And so the idea is this: your path is the journey of your life. The way is each step that you take as you go through that journey of life. And so here's the idea: God in our paths gives us judgment to make the decisions that we need to make to keep that path straight. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. Every decision of every day, I want to be led by the Lord. So that 10 years from now, I'm not looking back saying, how did I end up here? This is not what I intended. But aren't there many people that do that? And they make a mess of their lives. God says, apply wisdom, and those things won't happen. Verse number 9. Every good path is what God wants. And again, the word judgment is in there. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment. And that is the judgment to make good decisions. Equity, yea, every good path. That's what God offers us. And then He gives us some real life situations where wisdom and judgment should be used. Okay, verse number 8 involves judgment and choices we make. Verse number 9, to exercise wisdom opens our understanding so we can grow. And so every good path, we grow as we exercise wisdom. Then we get into verses 10 through 22. And in verses 10 through 22, we have the protection of wisdom. The first one is from the evil man. Look at verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Okay, so now it's in you. Okay, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Now, one of the main protections of wisdom is to guard us from wrong associations. It warns us of people whose character is bad and people whose character will negatively influence our thinking. Now, remember, those of you that are here in Sunday school, remember we talked about the importance of thinking and the imaginations and the thoughts of the heart. God puts an emphasis on the way that we think and thinking patterns, so much so that wrong thinking patterns he refers to as strongholds, because our thinking patterns affect so much of our life. And so people are influencing us on a daily basis, and we want to stay away from the negative influences on our thinking. Many people have their lives devastated by wrong associations. And there may be some in here that would say, I've had some wrong associations in the past, and it's hurt me. Even mild influences from wrong associations can change a small decision that we're facing. And it may have long-term effects as it slightly points us down a wrong path that leads somewhere that we don't want to go. Just a simple influence may cause us to make a decision a little off skew. And let's face it, the influences we allow into our lives affect the decisions that we make. It may be a decision to be in the wrong place, go to the wrong place. It may be a decision to consume the wrong thing. It may be a decision to view something ungodly. It may be a decision not to be in God's house when I should be in God's house. But it always involves thinking patterns. And it's a repeating theme throughout the book of Proverbs and even goes throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, go with me. Put a marker here. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And see what Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was a preacher. And you would think that he would know about associations, but just to be on the safe side, Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He writes him this: Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. So flee what hinders, follow what helps, and then notice what he says in the second half of verse 22. For those of you that just got there, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And then he says this: with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee, follow, and fellowship, if you want to put it in a short outline. Flee what hurts, follow what helps, but make sure that you are keeping company with those people who know how to pray and can do it with a pure heart. So all the way from the book of Proverbs up to the book of 2 Timothy, Old Testament, New Testament, and everywhere in between, we have this principle of being careful who your associations are, and you need people who will be iron sharpening iron, who will guide you and help you in making decisions that follow on with the fear of the Lord in the right paths. God calls it our way or our path. Every decision points us in a direction. One thing the Word of God does is to give us characteristics of these people. We see it right here. And so we're going to look at these characteristics. And when we see these characteristics in the life of an individual, we need to avoid that individual as a close associate of ours. And God calls it deliverance. He will deliver us from the evil man. Look at verse number 12 again. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their path. And thus we have a description of this man. Now, one of the things I want you to notice about this man is that he uses his tongue to spread false thinking and cause division. In verse number 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. The way of the evil man. That's the idea of that path or way that we talked about earlier. So this pathway that this man is walking, you need to be delivered from. Don't start down his paths. He speaks froward things. He does not build unity and truth, but he division and perversity. He uses words to indicate what's in his heart. Beware of those who turn you from truth and unity and God's people. Now, this word, froward, is a word that means twisted or perverse. And the next verse helps us to understand it. Look at verse number 13, where he says, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Here is a man who leaves truth and he shrouds it with darkness, and it causes confusion. So this idea of froward is he takes what is true and he twists it a little bit. He perverts things just a little bit so that there may be an ounce of truth in there, but at the same time, it's enough to divert the path from what is godly. It destroys unity. If you want to do a study on the frowardness throughout the book of Proverbs, that word froward, and you'll see that a froward man is a man that causes division. Wherever this individual is, man or woman, wherever this individual is, there's bound to be some conflict because there's always a little twisting of this and a little twisting of that, and things don't come out quite right, and it is a use of words. He leaves truth. He may not appear to be a bad influence at first, but the very fact that he does not do what is right shows the direction that he's going. Don't follow him. And it always brings darkness. That is, he causes confusion. This is part of his ability to get people to follow him. He presents a way of thinking that is contrary to truth. It is perverse. It's froward. And it causes darkness and it causes confusion. It casts doubt on what is truth. And look at verses 14 and 15. In these verses, he's driven by his desire to promote wickedness. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. He has a passion for things that are wrong. He devotes his resources to misguided thinking. He talks about his involvement in sin. The word froward is used three times regarding this man within a few verses. This twisted way of looking at things, it strays off from the truth. And we see a lot of this in our world today. Even Christians who are to think according to the Bible, to follow biblical patterns of thinking, often follow thinking patterns of the world. They stray from truth. And the Bible says, whenever you see these traits in this man, no, he's not quite right. He's off a little bit. And he's willing to promote it, and he's willing to push it, and it causes division. When you see that, stay away from that individual. Now, as we keep going through here and we talk about this strange woman, we'll give some more examples of it. But wisdom says, stay away from this man who is willing to use his tongue to speak things that are untrue. Well, then we have the protection from the strange woman. Look at verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. She's willing to flatter to get her way. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. She wants her way. This is manipulation. Beware of those who are willing to manipulate. Beware of the use of the tongue. In verse number 17, it tells us that she rebels against authority. She forsaketh the guide of her youth. She forgetteth the covenant of her God. She's willing to go against authority. She's willing to violate God's word. When you see a person who is willing to intentionally go against God-given authority, avoid them, their trouble. She pretends to offer freedom from restraints, but in reality, it's a path to death. And again, the word paths is used one step at a time, not all at once, but a gradual progression, a gradual change, a gradual acceptance of misguided thinking. And Solomon is trying to get his son to stay on this path. And he says, when you come across the evil man, he's going to try to divert you a little bit this way. And the strange woman, she's going to try to divert you a little bit that way. When you see certain characteristics within these individuals, and right there, some of them in front of you, when you see certain characteristics, stay away from that person. And the end result is death. Her paths lead unto death, it says in verse 18. And verse 19 gives us a pretty scary end result. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. None. It's a pretty slippery slope that puts a stronghold in her thinking. This whole concept of strongholds, a thinking pattern that's wrong, but we're convinced that it's right, and that's what makes it a stronghold. The ultimate example of this, in my opinion, is the LGBTQ agenda. They're froward thinking, that word froward being perverse. But before we chalk that off as being the only type of froward thinking, let me just throw out a couple other things too. What about Catholicism and other false religions that are not true? They put strongholds in our minds. Those of you who have a history in Catholicism understand how ingrained within you the thinking is. And it is a froward thinking. It is perverse. It's not on track. It's not true. It is a false way of looking at things. And it leads to death. And the further you go down that path, the harder it is to turn around. Culture puts strongholds in the minds of those who grow up under its influence. We talked about that again this morning in Sunday school. But culture is something that puts thoughts within our mind that are not biblical. And sometimes we react according to culture instead of reacting according to biblical thinking. There's no wisdom in that. The thinking is perverted, and it must be replaced by biblical thinking. Ask God for wisdom to root out wrong thinking patterns in your life. And stay away from this person when you see these characteristics in them. God offers wisdom to turn us from these influences and toward paths that lead to life. Well, look at verses 20 to 22. The Bible says, as he wraps up the chapter, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Well, wisdom says stay away from these individuals that have these characteristics. And then he finishes up by saying this, the protection for the righteous in verses 20 to 22 is to understand that the key to being a good man is being righteous. The key to being mature is being upright. Let me point out to you where I'm getting that. Look at verse 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Do you want to be a good man? A good man? Do you want to be a good lady? Now this is God defining the word good. Keep the paths of the righteous. Little diversions here and there can get us off one way or the other. Don't take the diversions. As God gives you truth, take that knowledge and turn it into wisdom. Apply it in your life. Young men, you want to grow to be a godly man? Be righteous. In verse 21, the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. That word perfect is a word that we think of as the word mature. It means to be complete. And so the idea is, in order to be a mature or a complete man or woman, you need to be upright. Anyone that acts according to sin or keeps sin in their life is not godly, they're not mature, they're not wise. You say that's a pretty bold statement. I take it from God's word. In order to be good, in order to be godly, we must be righteous. Wisdom keeps us righteous. You all know the verse in Ecclesiastes as Solomon wraps up the book of Ecclesiastes. He says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Resting at the core of manliness is godliness. And we must understand that.